We've started on a road of reconciliation. Beginning in the last chapter, we started down this road of reconciliation. And the first thing when I think of reconciliation is that I think of that moment when hands are holding. I think of that moment when we're embracing the one who did us wrong. I think of that moment of reconciliation, but God tells us in His Word that moment is not something that we just get to automatically, but that it takes a process. It takes walking down a road of reconciliation, and it takes recognizing the offense by the one who has offended, to recognize it, to see it for what it is, to recognize it. That's what we talked about last week. And then it moves beyond recognition to repentance. To repentance of wrongdoing. And to receiving forgiveness that's being offered by the one who's offended. Repenting and receiving, and then after that is said and done, repairing the damage. Undoing what was done to the best of your ability. Repairing the damage. And then after we move through all of that process, we can restore the relationship. And even in a COVID world, we can hug one another and receive. Maybe not literally hug one another. But we can receive that reconciliation, that restoration of the relationship. But don't get it backwards. There's work that has to be done. And God is walking us through these chapters 42 through 45. And it's a long and winding and arduous process. And you read through it and you say, why don't they just get along? Right? Why don't they just love each other? No, because they have gone through a great offense. And now they're having to work through it by recognizing and repenting and receiving and repairing and restoring. And so today we're really going to zoom in on chapter 43, which is going to help us see two of those steps, the repentance of wrongdoing and the receiving of forgiveness. And before we begin looking at the scripture, I want us to pray again. So join with me. Lord, we ask you to send your Spirit to open our minds and our hearts to receive from you the word that you have given, the word that you have spoken, the word of reconciliation. Lord, give us ears to hear. Speak. Your servant is listening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Chapter 43 begins with the famine. Joseph's brothers have taken the grain from Egypt that they received at the hand of their brother, even though they didn't know it was their brother. And they've gone back home, and now the grain has run out again. The famine was severe. That's how the chapter begins. They had eaten all the grain that they brought back from Egypt. And their father, Jacob, also known as Israel, he says, you got to go back and get us some more grain. But Judah, one of his sons, reminded him and said to him, we'd love to go back, but we got to take our youngest brother with us. We got to take Benjamin with us. When he said that, his father Israel got angry. And he started to blame Judah and his sons. And he said, why did you even mention that you had a brother? Why did you even mention that you had a brother to this man down in Egypt? And Judah sort of stood there and he explained and he said, well, look, the man, he asked very specific questions. He had very specific questions about you and about our younger brother. And what were we to do? We had to tell him the truth. We had no reason to lie. We had no idea that he would require us to bring Benjamin back down when we returned. And then Judah, the fourthborn son of Israel, said to his father in verse 8, if you'll follow along with me in verse 8, Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." After Judah said these words, Israel, his father, entrusted Benjamin to his care. Jacob didn't send them only with Benjamin, but he sent them with a present. He put together a care package, if you will, and the care package included the choice fruit of the land, including honey and balm and pistachio nuts and gum and myrrh and almonds. And he instructed them, his sons, to take double the money, to pay back the money that was returned. If you remember, when they returned, they found that all the money they had taken to buy grain was returned to them in the top of their sacks. And they were fearful because of that. And so they not only took back new money, but they took back the old money. They doubled the money because they wanted to make sure that they didn't come under condemnation. And now look at verse 14 with me. Jacob says to his sons, "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the 10 brothers took the present and double the money, and they went back to Egypt to stand before the man, who happened to be their brother, Joseph. What is repentance? What is repentance? Repentance means a change of mind. It means a change of heart. But it not only has to do with your heart and your mind, but it has to do with your actions. It has to do with your behavior. It affects everything. Repentance is not just saying, "I'm sorry," but it's changing your behavior as well. It's not just saying you're sorry, but it's feeling sorrow. It's feeling sorrow for the sin itself, not just for the consequences of the sin, but for the actual sin. It's feeling the weight of the offense against your neighbor and against God, most of all, right? It's feeling the weight of the offense. So it's one thing to know the offense, but then repentance is where you feel it. You feel the weight of it, and true repentance results in changed behavior. A changed heart results in changed actions. Do you remember Judah? You got to think back a few weeks. Do you remember this fourth born brother, Judah? Do you remember who it was that had the idea to sell Joseph into slavery? Do you remember whose idea it was? Judah. Do you remember who denied his daughter-in-law her right to marry his son? It was Judah. Do you remember who indulged in sexual immorality with a prostitute? It was Judah. Do you remember who hypocritically condemned Tamar to die? It was Judah. Judah, in his younger life, was committed to one God, himself. He prioritized himself. He prized himself. He was preoccupied with himself. But God was at work in Judah. God was at work in this sinner, in this ruthless man. God was at work. And we saw it in the story of Tamar, didn't we? In chapter 38, we saw the beginning of his humility, where he said to her, "You are more righteous than I am. "You are more righteous than I am." God began to break down this sinner. God began to show him and to reveal to him his sin and this famine that God brought into the land broke him down even further. And then Judah goes down to Egypt. And in Egypt, the man says, "I accuse you of being a spy." And he throws him in jail for 3 days. And he has to spend 3 days in prison, in an Egyptian prison. And on the worst day of Judah's life, standing before the man, the prime minister of Egypt, he finally put it into words. We looked at this last week. He finally put it into words. He verbalized his offense against his brother Joseph, because that had been hanging over him his whole life. And what did he say? He said, "I'm guilty." He's standing before his brother Joseph. He doesn't know it's him. And he says, "I'm guilty of what I did. I'm guilty of what I did." He begins to repent. And that's his heart, right? His heart feels guilty. But what do his actions show? What are the actions of repentance? Well, you have to look at the situation. Benjamin was the favored son of Jacob at this point. Joseph had been the favored son. And what did Judah do to Joseph? He sold him into slavery, right? Because he was the favored son. Well, now there's a new favored son, Benjamin. But God is at work in Judah. God is at work bringing him to repentance. And Judah doesn't hate him. He doesn't hate Benjamin. Instead of that, what does he do? He offers to protect him. Instead of hating him, Benjamin, he offers to protect him. Judah says, "I will put my own life on the line to take this present down to Egypt and to make sure that we can live." He becomes a sacrifice. And brothers and sisters, we have to see in that act a clear act of repentance, that he has shifted from being all about Judah to being willing to lay himself down to love even this prized favorite brother of his, Benjamin. He's willing to give his life for Benjamin. And did you notice three of the items that were part of the present? Three of the items that were part of the present should sound familiar. And here's what they are: gum, balm, and myrrh. Why do those sound familiar? They sound familiar because these were the items that the Ishmaelite traders were carrying down to Egypt back when Judah sold his brother to them. Gum and balm and myrrh. And now Judah is taking gum and balm and myrrh down to Egypt himself, ultimately to rescue his brother. To rescue his brother Benjamin. And he doesn't know it yet, but to reunite with his brother Joseph. God wants us to see this connection because God is at work in this. God is at work. God has turned the abuser into a protector. Wow. 22 years have gone by. And God has turned the abuser into a protector. Repentance is taking place. On the road to reconciliation, it is not enough to simply recognize your offense. It is not enough to simply say, "I'm sorry." It's not enough to feel bad about what you did. It's not enough to admit your guilt. There needs to be a true change of heart. And God's grace works that in you. God's grace works that in you to bring you to true repentance. Repentance is hard. Admitting you're wrong is hard enough, but then changing your mind and changing your disposition and changing your behavior is so hard. But I want you to listen to this catechism question that asks, what is repentance unto life? What is repentance? And it answers this way. It says, repentance unto life is a saving grace. That if you feel like you can't repent, you feel like you can't change, you're right. You can't. And that's why God gives us grace. God gives us grace to repent. It says, repentance unto life is a saving grace. And it says, repentance is where a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, with grief and hatred of his sin, turns from it. Turns from it a 180 and to God with full conviction and purpose and striving after a new obedience. And that's what Judah is doing here. He's been convicted of his sin. He's admitted it. He's claimed it. And now he's changing his behavior. He's endeavoring after a new obedience. Now he's taking up the role of protector. God is not just interested in you saying you're sorry. He's interested in you turning from your sin and turning to God. Turning from your sin and turning to God. And listen, we can do this as individuals. We should do it every day, right? We should do this as individuals every day. But sometimes we need to do this corporately too. Sometimes we're part of institutions and organizations and people groups that need to repent, not just individually, but corporately together. There's so many examples in the scripture of corporate repentance, and really Joseph's brothers are corporately repenting. They're all repenting together. We get a good picture of it with Judah, but they're all doing it. And one of the examples that I want to share with you of corporate or institutional repentance is from our own denomination. In 2016, the denomination was really confronted with a major oversight in its history. And the denomination as a whole had this to say about its history of racial injustice. They said this. They said, we are acting to recognize, to confess, condemn, and repent of the corporate and historical sins, including those committed during the civil rights era, and continuing racial sins of ourselves and of our fathers, and of past failures to love brothers and sisters from minority cultures in accordance with what the gospel requires, as well as failures to lovingly confront our brothers and sisters concerning racial sins and personal bigotry. It goes on, there's more to it. But this is an example of a corporate repentance where we're part of a church, right? We're part of a nation. We're part of a city. We're part of people groups. And there's times when we need to repent, confess, recognize, condemn, and repent of sins in the past and in the present. But these statements can't be the only thing, right? They can't just be a statement. It has to result in what? Action. It has to result in action. And so some of the actions that have followed the 2016 statement are these. And this is from the denominational level. It's resulted in the creation of truth and reconciliation committees who are tasked to go back to all of the churches and to ask the hard questions about the history of that church and to ask the questions of past sins. Did you bar black people from membership? Did you refuse to marry interracial couples? Did you tolerate racist members without bringing them to church discipline? And so churches have begun to do that work over the last several years, the historic churches that date back 100 years and even 30 years have done this hard work of asking the question, what do we need to repent of? And also, there has been a positive movement, not just of repenting, but of doing good, of committing to obedience. We're going to talk more about this next week. But one thing that was done is very practical. It's to establish a financial fund for minorities to go to seminary, to help pay for that, or to completely pay for it. And so these scholarship funds are now made available as a way of repenting, as a way of saying, not only are we sorry for what we've done, but we want to do better. We want to be obedient to our Lord and Savior. There's a lot more that's going on. There's a whole 40-page paper that I could share with you some of the things that are going on and happening. Repentance is not just personal, but it's corporate too. The road to reconciliation involves recognizing the offense and then repenting of the wrongdoing. Repenting of the wrongdoing. And once we get there, the next step is the linchpin in the whole process. It is the part where the offended and the offender have to come together to a point. And that is the point of forgiveness. That is the point of the offender receiving forgiveness. Chapter 43, beginning in verse 16, we see Joseph's brothers arrive in Egypt. They arrive in Egypt, and as soon as Joseph saw them, and as soon as he saw that they actually brought their brother Benjamin, he went to speak to his steward, and he instructed his steward to prepare a feast. And so the steward went out and got Joseph's brothers, and he was bringing them into the house, and the brothers were afraid. They were shaken in their boots. Why? Because they were afraid that it was going to be this big setup. They were afraid that they were going to bring him into their house and then arrest them and throw them in jail and take everything that they had, force them into slavery, take their possessions. They thought it was a big setup. Why? Because they knew that this guilt was still hanging over them from what they had done all those years ago. And now they've been accused of being spies. And now that they had taken the money accidentally, they had taken the money back and they didn't know what was coming. They expected the worst from the one they had offended. Let's look at verse 19. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us. And we have brought other money down with us to buy food." Remember, double the money. "We don't know who put the money in our sacks." They're acknowledging it, right? They're putting it out there. They're confessing it. They're saying they don't know what's going on. They don't know what's going on. They're afraid. And the steward replied and he said, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon, their brother who they left or who had been held, brought Simeon out to them. Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. He brought them inside. He gave them water to drink and he washed their feet. He provided food for their donkeys. They prepared to eat this feast with the prime minister. When Joseph arrived, they bowed to the ground and presented their gift to him. He spoke kindly to them. He asked about their father. Your servant, our father, is well, they said. And they prostrated themselves before him in humility. Remember, they don't know it's Joseph yet. Joseph looks and he sees his brother Benjamin, his full brother Benjamin. And he says, is this your youngest brother? God be gracious to you, my son. Then his heart welled up within him and he hurried out of the room because he needed a place to weep. He needed a place to weep. Then he washed his face and he came out again and he said, serve the food. Holding it in. Serve the food. They served Joseph by himself and the brothers by themselves and the Egyptians by themselves because racism in Egypt. The Egyptians would not eat with Hebrews, even Joseph, who was the prime minister. They wouldn't even eat with him. Verse 33. They sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken from the table of Joseph's table. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. That word merry is often translated intoxicated. They ate and drank with the prime minister of Egypt. And what does it say? They looked at one another in amazement. They looked at one another in amazement. Why? Because they had been afraid. They had feared for their lives and they were met with peace. They were guilty, not of stealing the money, no. But they were guilty of having sent their brother down to this wretched place all those years ago and they knew it. They knew it. They knew that God was getting them back for what they had done, they thought. And then God shows mercy. What does the steward say? He doesn't say, Joseph filled your bags, right? He says, your God, the God of your father, has put treasure in your sacks. Brothers and sisters, when we recognize our sin, when we recognize our offense, it puts you in a vulnerable position. It puts you in a position where the offended party might seek revenge. They might seek to pay you back. They might seek retribution. To admit your offense, to repent of wrongdoing, means that you are vulnerable. But God says, peace to you. God says the debt has been paid. For Joseph, this was a symbolic gesture. It was designed to show his willingness to forgive them of an even greater debt, of wrecking his life. In forgiveness, The debt is paid. In forgiveness, it's released. Forgiveness is a debt being released. Any expectation of that debt to be repaid is released. Think about debt forgiveness, right? People talk about college debt forgiveness. All right? That's forgiveness. It's having that debt released, not having to be paid back. It's freedom from that weight of debt. That is what forgiveness is. And forgiveness is necessarily lopsided, right? All of the burden falls in forgiveness on the offended party. The offended party absorbs the loss. If you lend me $1,000 and I can't pay you back and you forgive me, where does that $1,000 come from? It comes from you. You lost it to forgive me. That's what forgiveness is all about. It's an act of mercy. Forgiveness is a willingness to take a loss. And forgiveness is radically offensive. Forgiveness is radically offensive to a world that cries out for retribution. A world that cries out for payback. Forgiveness is offensive to that, isn't it? Yes, it's offensive, and it's meant to be offensive. Forgiveness is not just being nice. Forgiveness is an offense to this world. When the families of the Charleston Nine demonstrated their willingness to forgive this murderer, Dylann Roof, it shocked the world. Why? Because it should have. It should have shocked the world. It shocked me. It shocked you. A willingness to forgive always shocks. I was reading an article about reflecting on the Charleston 9 shooting, and they quoted a pastor in Charleston named Philip Pinckney. And he said, he's a black pastor in Charleston. And he said this, he said, "At first glance, forgiveness seems like it's giving people a way out of repentance and out of a hard conversation." He said, "Many within the black community see forgiveness as weakness rather than being helpful." But then he said, "But forgiveness is about something bigger when viewed through a theological lens. From a distinctly Christian perspective, 'I forgive you' starts the conversation. God's love for us is not conditional on our getting it right or on our sorrow. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Think about it. Joseph had experienced incredible evil at the hand of his brothers. But here, he is not treating them as their sin deserves. He is offering forgiveness. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. God's great when we give grace to one another with little sins and big sins. It's what God can use to lead to repentance. And these brothers, they looked at one another in amazement. Right? Just like we did when we heard the families of the Charleston Nine forgiving Dylann Roof. What? They looked at one another in amazement because they knew they didn't deserve this. They knew they didn't deserve this. This is the effect of forgiveness. Complete and utter astonishment. And at this point, they don't even know that it's Joseph doing it for them. They just think it's God doing it. It is God doing it. But it's also their brother doing it for them. The full extent of forgiveness was yet to come. They're eating and drinking and being merry at the table of the one whom they sinned against. and it's offensive. One of the reasons it's so offensive is because we misunderstand what forgiveness is and what it isn't. Okay, let me say this very clearly. Forgiveness is not saying it's okay. Okay? Forgiveness is not saying it's okay. When somebody sins against you, Mike, when somebody sins against you and harms you, you know, we're quick to say, oh, it's okay. It's okay. But that's a problem. It's not okay. It's a sin. Now, it might be a little sin, right? It might be a little lie or a little theft. But it is not okay. And we need to stop saying that. We need to say, I forgive you. Because when we say, I forgive you, we're acknowledging that it's not okay. We're acknowledging when we forgive that this is a real offense. When we say, I forgive you, we're saying, this hurt. I forgive you. We're not saying it's okay. It's not okay. We can only extend forgiveness like that to others because we have been forgiven such a great debt by God. Forgiveness doesn't mean you're going to forget it. It doesn't mean that you're saying it's okay. Forgiveness doesn't condone the behavior. Forgiveness chooses to see the person as a person. Forgiveness chooses to see the person as a person, not as their offense. This is what Brian Stevenson's work is all about. Brian Stevenson's work was all about guys on death row, seeing them not as the worst thing that they ever did, murdering someone, but seeing them as people made in the image of God. And that's what we should do. That's the basis of our forgiveness, is seeing a person as a person, not as the worst thing they've done, or even as their sin against us. Forgiveness chooses mercy over retribution. But forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean that you have to renew that relationship immediately. And in cases of abuse, there might be situations where you can never safely restore that relationship fully. But forgiveness is choosing to forgive the debt, to release the debt to God. And if this person never confesses, if Dylan Roof never admits his sin, if he never confesses, then God will judge him. And it will be just judgment. And the courts will judge him. For reconciliation to take place, the offender must recognize their offense. They have to repent of their wrongdoing. And with the offer of mercy on the table, they have to receive it. Just like Joseph's brothers, you know, they could have hightailed it and gotten out of there. But they received peace. Peace was given to them, offered to them, and they took it. They received it. That's what faith is. Faith is receiving the offer of forgiveness. And isn't that what God's given to us in Jesus? He's given us an offer of forgiveness. It's a free gift. It's the grace of God. And if we will receive it, then we will experience that awe and that wonder and that peace of having been forgiven. May God grant us mercy to extend forgiveness. And may God grant us mercy to receive it. Lord, help us. Help us to repent of our sin. Help us to turn from it and turn to you. Help us to hate it so much that we want to walk in obedience and not in sin. Lord, I pray that you would help us to repent, and you would help us to receive forgiveness from you, to accept it, to realize it's a free gift, that we can be, that our sins will not be held against us anymore if we just receive it. And God, that is scandalous and it's offensive to the world. of dog-eat-dog. But Lord, I pray that we would receive it so well that we would give it and extend it to one another. God, help us to repent, to receive, and to give forgiveness. In Christ's name, amen.